Amen. Glad to have you guys with us tonight. We are concluding what has been a phenomenal day. We have a very special guest with us today, Miss Christine Kane. But before Christine comes up, I want to introduce the man behind the mission of A21. Come on, Nick Kane, stand up. Nick is a great friend. Great friend of Celebration Church, and we are so glad that Nick and Chris are with us. Many of you know Chris. She's a great friend of Celebration. She is a phenomenal speaker and out of Hillsong Church, Australia. And, of course, she leads the A21 campaign that all of you guys, if you give to Celebration Church, you give to A21. Many of you are partners with A21 personally. It's an incredible ministry that rescues girls out of human trafficking around the world. And we're so privileged. Yeah. We're so privileged to be a part of it, and we have the A21 run and some other fun things coming up this year, but we want you to hear from Chris tonight as we continue our Taking Ground series. So I want you to give the best Celebration Church welcome you can right now for Miss Christine Kane.
Thank you, Spast. I love it. How y'all doing? You can be seated. I love this. This is the 6 o'clocks. You are on fire, and You were sort of up at 7 a.m. and you prayed for the 9:30 and the 10:30 and the 11:30. How many were not even out of bed before any of those times? Yes, okay. Anyway, it's my favorite service because God always leaves the best to last. And so with that celebration, we start off fantastic, but it just gets better and better and better and better as the day goes on. So, you know, the one thing Pastor Stovall didn't say about my husband, he did say the man behind the mission, but he forgot to say that he is the single most ravishing piece of masculine flesh on planet Earth. So, Pastor, you left that part out, and I don't know how you could have missed that. But anyway, so if you were having a shower this morning and you discovered you're a woman, could you just put your hand up? Some of you apparently are not sure, so we do have prayer counselors for you, but put your hand up again if you're a woman. Okay, you are who I am talking to right now. Tomorrow night, everyone say tomorrow night. You do not want to miss tomorrow night. You know, we only have a couple of Big Sisterhood United nights a year. And a lot of extra effort goes in. You know, we never ask you to come out an extra night if there's not a reason for it. I've got a word on my heart and I know that it's going to be awesome. And, you know, we've got a lot of special treats. So please bring your friends. If I can come across the world, and I literally did fly in from Germany last night, then you can drive across the city and be here tomorrow. And we are going to have an awesome time. So, men, if you wear a really pretty colored dress, we'll let you. Anyway, so I love this. This is my Jacksonville family. You know, the first 5 years you come, you're a visitor. But by this time, I'm just part of the furniture. So is it kind of okay if I'm just, this is my Jacksonville home church? Is this fine if I call you my Jacksonville, my family? I love it. We're going to start with a YouTube little video because how else would you start church on a Sunday night? So why don't you just check it out?
Hi, everyone. Do you want to play a game?
Come on, come play with me. Don't you want to play a game? Come on, play a game with me.
Let's play a game.
Let's play a game called Find Everything in Your Parents' House That's Expired.
This game is so easy.
Okay, so pause this video and go find everything in your parents' house that's expired.
Welcome back!
So, to begin, I went to my parents' fridge, and I think I won. October 30th, 2008. July 23rd, 2008. December 15th, 2007. December 8th, 2006. July 15th, 2006. December 13th, 2007. I don't think pixie sticks have an expiration date, but when was the last time a child was in this house? Expired. It's gotta be expired. Oh no, this isn't looking good. June 27th, 2004. Expired. July 26th, 2008. Expired. 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 December 21st, 2008. Not yet expired. Let's have some Italian. Oh, this isn't looking promising. Oh my goodness. October 1992. Expired. Did I win? Did I beat you? I had a lot of good stuff this round. No? You had more expired stuff than me? Well, okay, just wait, okay? Just hold your horses, because I have the checkmate of this game. Do you see this packaging? I want you to guess how old this is. August 8th, 1966. Expired. If there's one thing I think I learned from this game, it's that my parents don't believe in expiration dates. So if you ever come over to my house to eat sometime, don't have anything.
Whose pantry looks a little bit like that if I came to your house? Yeah, my mother's does, that's for sure. She has definitely got stuff in there from the 60s. But why I showed that, and some of you are wondering, how on earth is she going to get a message out of that video? But this is the deal. When I was watching this, he said a phrase that just actually activated something on the inside of me. I just couldn't believe it. He said, if you come over to our place for dinner, don't, because my parents don't believe in expiration dates. And when he said that, it's just something went off on the inside of me, and I thought, not only do his parents not believe in expiration dates, but you and I serve a God who doesn't believe in expiration dates. In fact, God is the God that tends to work when things are past their use-by date, when things are in their expiry date zone. I'm going to show you this. If you look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 11, we'll just start with this scripture. The Bible says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Everyone say past the age. I love it. I love it because I know I'm in America, so Americans go past the age. But to an Australian, that sounds a bit unusual because we say past the age. Everyone say past. Everyone say awesome like an Australian. You're so dignified. Now say it like an American. I love the 6 o'clock service. Past the age, back on point. And the Bible goes on to say, because she judged him faithful who had promised. I love this. The Bible says that Sarah was given strength to conceive seed when she was past the age, when it was biologically impossible, when it couldn't happen, when it should have already happened. If it was ever going to happen, it should have happened. But the Bible says when she was past the age, when she was 90 years old, she was given strength to conceive seed. And the reason she was able to do that is because after 25 years, she got to a place in her life where she finally judged him who promised to be faithful. Tonight, church, we're here. And I'm not here to speak to people that are in the waiting room of God's promise. They're kind of like going, okay, God, hurry up. I know it can still happen. I'm here to talk to people who have buried the promises of God. We're the graveyard of dead promises. Those promises that you've put in the coffin, that you think they can't come to pass. You think it can't happen. You think if it was going to happen for you, it would have already happened. It should have happened. You're too old. You're not educated enough. You've blown it. You've made too many mistakes. I'm here tonight to tell you that if God said it, God will do it. If God promised it, it shall come to pass. But you've got to come to a place where you'll judge him who promised to be faithful. You know, I want you to see two scriptures. In Luke chapter 18, verse 27, look what the Bible says. The Bible says, Jesus said, but he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The church, in case you haven't worked this out yet, the church is not a natural phenomena. It's not something you can look at and go, what is possible with God? It can be scientifically proven. It can be tested in a test tube. It can be, mathematically worked out. Everything about our faith is supernatural. And the world in which we live in, that is full of so much instability, so much uncertainty, God's reminding his church that what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is economically impossible with man is possible with God. What is politically impossible with man is possible with God. What is environmentally impossible with man is possible with God. That person that you think can't be saved, that disease that you think can't be healed, that financial situation that you think can't happen because of the economy, that dream that you once had that you've given up on because you think you're too old or you're not educated enough or you're not connected enough, I want you to know that what is impossible with man is possible with God. God dwells in impossibilities. That's where God operates. I want you to have a look at 2 Corinthians. The Bible says, for all the promises, everyone say all. For all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Not some of the promises, but all of the promises. Now, I'm not talking tonight about wishful thinking. I'm not talking about selfish ambition. But I am talking about promises that God has declared and decreed in his word. I am speaking about promises that have been spoken over your life and you've buried them. You just think it can't happen. It's going to happen to someone else. God's moved aside. He's moved over me. The Bible says all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen. It all comes back to Jesus. God's bringing his whole church back to him. I love this. Because it's not about our gift, it's not about our talent, it's not about our resources, it's not about our connection, it's not about our marketing, it's about Jesus. All the promises of God are in Him, yes, and in Him, amen. Do you remember when you were first saved, how you believed God for anything? In fact, you didn't know yet that God doesn't do certain things, so you just believed if you read it in the Bible, it was true, it was going to happen. I was one of those people. I was saved. And I saw miracles all the time because I really believed for them. Now, you know, you get on in your Christian life a little bit and you start to get a little bit disillusioned or disappointed or cynical, or you start to think God's a bit busy and He's got better things to do than worry about you. But you know, God is incredibly interested in the detail of our life, of our normal everyday life. Now, do you remember when you were first saved? You'd get checks in the mail. Every conversation you had, it was God, and God just gave you favor with your boss. And when you drove to Walmart, you got the parking spot right in front of the front door, and it was just fantastic. I always had the parking spot anointing. I'm trying to give that to my kids. I get them to pray for it every time we go into a parking lot. I do. But recently, I don't need parking spot anointings anymore now as much as I need airplane anointings because I'm in the sky a lot. And so I was in Knoxville, Tennessee, flying from Knoxville back home to Orange County. And it was the last flight that was connecting me to Chicago to get a connecting flight back to Orange County. And this was not a big global issue. This was not going to rescue the victims of human trafficking. This was not going to stop world hunger. I just wanted to get home this Sunday night because I wanted to take my kids to school on Monday morning. A simple thing, but really important to me. And so I get to Knoxville Airport, and the plane had been delayed 2 hours because of bad weather. And Nick was like, you know, honey, that's fine because you've got a 3-hour layover in Chicago, so there's no stress. So we get into the plane. I was feeling fantastic. It didn't matter because I had a great connection time in Chicago. And when we got into Chicago airspace, the captain gets over the loudspeaker, and he says, ladies and gentlemen, we've been put in a holding pattern because of bad weather in Chicago, and they've closed one of the runways. And so we're going to be in a holding pattern for 45 minutes. Well, now I'm starting to sweat because I knew if we landed in 45 minutes, by the time we even got to the gate, you know, my plane wouldn't be there. And to tell me that we're in a holding pattern doesn't work with my personality type anyway. Those two words just don't really work for me. And so anyway, my phone was accidentally on. And because it was accidentally on at 35,000 feet, I was accidentally texting my husband. And so he was telling me which gate I was going to arrive in. And he was checking it all online, and then which gate I would leave from, and it was in a different terminal. So he said, it's highly improbable that you're going to make this. But if you get off and you run, your plane's been delayed for 10 minutes, just maybe because of the weather, something will happen. So I'm telling you, the plane landed. Now, I just prayed that nobody would recognize me, because when that thing landed, we stood up, forget old people and everything, because I just bowled everyone over like Skittles through the aisle. And then honestly, I could hear the Chariots of Fire music as I'm running through Chicago Airport, bowling everyone over. Anyway, I turn around the corner and I get there and I see my aeroplane through the window. And the only problem is the aeroplane door was closed, the jet bridge had been pulled back, and at the gate, the door was closed at the gate. Now, I don't know if you fly a lot, but if you do, you know that if they've shut the gate door, they've pulled the jet bridge back and they've closed the aeroplane door, you know that the stone's been rolled in front of the tomb. It's sealed. There is no hope of that door opening. Now, I didn't know what to do. And I just thought, I can't believe I got here. I ran. If I miss this flight, there was no way. There was no other connecting flight to Orange County. So I threw myself at the mercy of the woman behind the desk. I mean, I put on the best Academy Award winning show I've ever put on. I mean, I just lied. I just went for it. And anyway, the woman behind the desk, she was like in such a bad mood, and she was having this big power trip and this great enjoyment that she was making my life miserable. I don't know if it was that time of the month. I don't know what it was, but she was having a moment. Now, the only thing in my favor was that the woman that was working with her disliked her more than she disliked me. And so it was awesome. So that chick's calling the captain, and she hangs up the phone and she turns around and says to me and looks at this other lady and smiles. And she said, Mrs. Kane, the captain has said you can come on board. I was like doing the holy dance at the table. And that other woman, she said a lot of four-letter words. None of them were love. And anyway, so then I get to the door They open the door. I'm standing there. You know, they have to press the buttons for the jet bridge to be put on the plane door. They open the plane door. I could hear the people on the plane thinking, you know, they only open these doors for celebrities. They're thinking, who is she? Is that Madonna? Is that Lady Gaga? I'm like, favor, favor ain't fair, favor. Anyway, so I'm like loving it. So I get in, I'm feeling all that and seven bags of chips and I'm going, oh man, I am God's chosen one. I'm loving this moment. And then we get in the line and then the captain comes over the loudspeaker and he says, ladies and gentlemen, you know, the runway one has been closed. And so we are now number 27 for takeoff in line. We don't have enough gas to stay in the car, to stay in line for that long. And then fly to Orange County. We're going to burn too much fuel on the runway. So we're going to have to get out of line, turn around, go back to our gate, refuel, and then see if we're even going to get out of here tonight. Now, I went from the heights of faith to manic, depressed, suicidal in 5 seconds. I'm like, God, I can't believe it. You dangle a carrot in front of me. You know how we're all like, yes, God's awesome. And then we're like ready to die. And so at that moment, the plane gets out of line. It goes across that little path in the middle to go onto the next runway to turn back. Now, I'm not joking, as God is my witness. This has never happened before, and it's never happened since. But as we turn, we go down, so the plane's now facing this way. Then all of a sudden, random, the pilot comes over the loudspeaker, and he says, ladies and gentlemen, please ensure that your seatbelts are securely fastened. We have been cleared for immediate takeoff. And then he chucks a 180 and the whole plane just turns around, full throttle, down the runway, off we take. I'm waving to the other 26 airplanes in the line and I'm thinking, favor's not fair. What's impossible with man is possible with God. With God, all things are possible. And I think God just did that to say, Christine, when was the last time you had faith to believe that I could change some things and orchestrate some things? And if I want to open a gate, I can open a gate. If I want a plane to jump in the queue, jump out of line in front of 26 others, I can do that. Because what is impossible with man is possible with God. And often what we do is we shrink our confession and our expectation down to our level of experience, rather than elevating our experience to come into alignment with the truth of the Word of God. And if we're going to take ground for the kingdom, then we have to elevate our expectation so that we believe that what God says is true and that God will do what He says and that God is not a man that He should lie. But God will. If He said it, He will do it. If He declared it and decreed it, God will do it. We could talk about personal issues or we could talk about global issues. When we started the A21 campaign, and I know Pastor talked about our partnership together. You know, your church is awesome. Right from the foundation of the A21 campaign, before it was this huge global thing that has become over the last 4 years, you guys became involved with us right from the beginning and have been with us every step of the journey. And today, by the grace of God, I mean, I haven't talked about it much, but, you know, here we were CNN homepage for a week and what God has done with it now in 7 nations and teams on the ground. But you know, when we started, we sent a feasibility team in to do a study in Thessaloniki. And we got the experts, especially one man in particular, the number one guy in the area of human trafficking, to come in and do a study. Now, it was in Greece that I had a sense that's where we're going to start. The challenge is it's the number one country in all the 27 countries of the EU, the number one destination country for the victims of trafficking, number one for the trafficking of armaments and people. But no one was doing anything over there because the Russian and Albanian mafia have got strongholds, huge strongholds, because there is so much corruption with the anti-trafficking authorities, because the country's in such an economic mess, as we're all aware, that it's almost cost prohibitive to do something in that part of the world. That the church is so embryonic that it is very, very difficult to have any kind of support from the faith sector. And that the laws were so against the girls that was very hard. It would be very hard to get any conviction against a trafficker. And there had never been one in the history of the nation or that region. And so I knew all of that. And we talked with the consultants before they went in. But I said, this is where we're supposed to start. That's where I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me in Thessaloniki Airport, that this is where we're supposed to start. Now, if you remember in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, in verse 2, the Lord spoke to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, I want you to go and send in some spies. to go out and spy the land which I have given to you. So God said, I've already given it to you. I'm not asking you to send these guys in to tell you if you can take the land. I'm asking you to send them in so they can tell you how you're going to take what I've already given you. And a lot of us confuse the if with the how. We get this sense of God says something, and then we rationalize why it can't happen. And so the consultants are in there, 25 days. You don't even want to know what this feasibility study cost. So we sent them in, thinking, you know, we're going to get all the right infrastructure and foundation in. So I was going over to get the report after 25 days, and Nick was there. Nick called me. I was in Frankfurt Airport. And Nick called me, and I was in the airport lounge, and he said, honey, are you sitting down? And then he went on to say, because I know what you're like. So if my husband starts any phone call with, honey, are you sitting down? Because I know what you're like. I already know that I'm not going to like what he's about to tell me. I already know that. So then he goes on and he says, well, I've got a very comprehensive feasibility study here. I mean, these guys were so thorough, talking with the European Union, European Parliament, heads of state, different UN departments to do with the issue of trafficking. A very, very comprehensive study. And he said, well, basically, Christine, bottom line, after 100 pages, the summary sheet says that they strongly, highly recommend that we don't start in this part of the world, that we go to Southeast Asia or some other region of the world where it's a lot easier. And then he listed the reasons why not. And all the reasons they gave me were the reasons I told them that were going to be a challenge. And it was, you know, there was very little legislation protecting the rights of the victims, that there was so much corruption with the anti-trafficking authorities that it was almost cost prohibitive, because right then was the beginning of Greece going into the major economic hole that it's currently in, and that there's Russian and Albanian mafia, and, you know, the list continued. And I don't know what happened to me, but in that airport lounge in Frankfurt, I had my own little numbers 13 experience. I stood up into my phone extremely inappropriately loudly. I yelled into my phone, I go, you tell them that we are well able to take the land, that if God said it, God will do it. And I'm sitting here thinking, it's only 4 years since that phone call. In 4 years only, by the grace of God, here we are having helped over 1,000 girls, having seen traffickers in prison, having established homes in four nations, gone and seen thousands of schools. See, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And the day and the hour in which we live, and with all of the uncertainty and instability economically, politically, socially, morally on the earth, we need a church that actually believes that what is impossible with man is possible with God. And you know, as I thought about it, I thought essentially there are two reasons. When you just water all this down, why some people see the promises of God in their life and why others don't, it's not because anyone's more gifted than anyone else or more talented than anyone else. Honestly, I believe it comes down to just two reasons. And the first reason is many of us give up hope prematurely and don't see the promise realized, and we stop taking ground for the kingdom because we confuse our due date with God's due season. We think that our due date is when God should do something by. And God doesn't ever say, I'm going to give you the date. He says it's a due season, or there's an appointed time, the scripture says. And you know, when a woman is pregnant and she's going to give birth to a child, very often the saying goes, she's gone over her due date. But doctors will tell you that's only because there's been an incorrect assessment of the due date. She hasn't gone over any date. She's going to give birth at the appointed time. And so many of us, we don't give birth because when it doesn't come on our due date, we're out of there. I want you to look at Genesis 18, verse 10 to 14. The scripture says, and he said, the Lord's talking, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, it goes on, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door. She's 60 years old when she's listening to this conversation. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. I'm sorry, she's 65. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. And Sarah had past the age. Everyone say past the age. The Lord's trying to make us all realize. God knew she was past the age. God knew when he gave the promise, she's 65. It was highly unlikely. This was pre-Viagra. This wasn't going to happen. It says she was past the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Just hold that for a minute. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. If I was going to title this talk anything, I would call it Between Two Laughters. And see, many of us were at this first laugh. Oh, we come to church every week. We listen to sermon after sermon every week. But inside of us, we actually laugh within ourselves. A promise is told. Pastor declares a great vision for the church, gives us a great opportunity to be involved and help serve in church life, and talks about the promise that will be to our families and our generations, gives us the opportunity to tithe and bring our first fruits into the house of God, and talks about the promises that God will give. And we just, within ourselves, we laugh. Oh, yeah, sure. As if that's really going to work. As if that's going to happen. Oh, yeah, sure. As if I start doing this, as if God's going to do that. Oh, yeah, you don't know what I'm like. You don't know what education I've had. You don't know where I'm from. God might speak a promise, but we have this little laugh. It's called the laugh of unbelief. It's the laugh of doubt. It's the laugh of cynicism. And a lot of the body of Christ has a lot of this laughter going on. It's the only way we can sit under faith teaching week in and week out and never let it really impact our lives. It's because on the inside, we laugh. We don't really think that promise is going to come to pass when it comes to giving. We don't really think that promise is going to come to pass if it comes to serving. We don't really, we laugh like Sarah did. And then the Lord, the Bible goes on and says, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? I'm sure many Sundays after church, God's thinking, why are you laughing? Why are you cynical? Why are you full of doubt and unbelief? I gave you my promise. Why don't you test me? And it says, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? And then the Lord says, and I think he's here to remind us of this tonight, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then I want you to see this. At the appointed time, everyone say appointed time. Not her due date. She was 65. Sweetheart, there was no due dates. There was no IVF program here. She was beyond childbearing. But the Lord said, at the appointed time, I'll return to you. According to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. See, I think many things that God wants to do in our life, he waits till it's past the age so that we will know that it had nothing to do with us. So that we will know that our bodies were not able to make it happen. Our gift, our talent, our ability, our resources, our connections, our relationships. God's going to make sure that we're past the age. Then he's going to say, I'm going to give you this promise, because he wants us to judge him who promised to be faithful. Many of us, at this point, she's not judging God faithful. She's looking at her body and she's looking at Abraham's body. She's looking at the natural circumstances and what's possible. And God says, I can't give you the promise yet because you're only operating within the realm of possibility. You are limiting me to the realm of possibility. So I couldn't give you the promise because the womb of your faith is not yet strong enough to carry the promise full term. If you conceive seed now, you'll abort the promise and you'll miscarry the promise. So Sarah, get back in the tent for another 25 years. Let some people hurt you. Let some people offend you. Go back in there and try to do a bit of life until you discover that people will let you down. Until you discover that something at work will let you down. Until you discover Wall Street will let you down. Until you discover that the systems of this world will let you down. Get back in the tent until you get to a place where you judge him who promised to be faithful. It's God. And so she goes back in for 13 years. And then for 13 years, not only has not God done it in her time frame, but then he's not done it how she thought it should happen. And that's the second reason why many of us give up on the promise, because God doesn't do it how we think he should. And when God doesn't do it how we think he should, we start to get involved in the process and say, God, I'll help you. I see this all the time, 15 years of youth ministry. I've seen young women believe God for the right partner. And when at 22, they think, oh my gosh, I haven't met him yet. God, I'm going to give you one more week. And if I don't meet him at church next week, I'm going to go to the nightclub. And God, I'm not going to come to church anymore. It's like you're twisting God's arm behind his back. And he's like, I'm so scared. I'm so scared that you're going to go to the nightclub to find someone. Wow, I'm nervous. God, I've tithed once and I'm not a millionaire next week. And if you don't do it again, I'm not going to tithe next week. And God's like, knock yourself out. gee, you're scaring me. But that's what we do. We don't like, so we think, God, I'm going to jump in, I'm going to make this happen. So Sarah's looking at this, and now we're 13 years on from the promise. She's now 78. At 78, this is what she does. If you want to put on, sorry, the next scripture, Genesis 18, 10 to 14. No, you're probably right and I'm wrong. No, not 2 Peter. Keep going. I've just gone out of order for these guys. It's okay. We look slick, but we're not. Genesis 16, 1 to 4. I've just skipped a whole lot because of time. The Bible says, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. This is what happens. When God doesn't do it how we want or in our time frame, we start to say that God's a liar. So the same God that said, I'm going to give you a child, we now say, well, you know, God hasn't let this happen. You know, God doesn't want this to happen. You know, God has just, and we start erroneous theology and we start changing the nature of character of God to fit in with our experience because we don't judge him who is faithful. And so it goes on and she says to him, please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. I mean, I don't know what this woman was smoking, but I don't know any married woman that's going to say to her husband, please go into my maid and have a good night. I'm telling you, Abram's thinking, okay, sweetheart, I'll do whatever you say. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the man's been going, okay, sweetheart, whatever you say. I'll eat the apple, I'll go to the maid. Anyway, all I'm saying is when you start to try to do something your own way, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. I'm going to jump to another church because it's not happening here and we start to try to control it. I'm going to start my own ministry. I'm going to start my own business. I'm going to pull my kids out of youth. I'm going to go and we just start to try to make happen in our own time and by our own method what God has an appointed time for if we would just stay and be faithful. If we would just stay and be faithful. And it goes on and says, and Abram heeded the voice. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid. You know, it goes on. And she basically gave birth to another son called Ishmael. And here we are on 9/11 in the year 2011. Don't tell me Ishmaels don't have consequences. So what we have to understand is that when we start to try to do something that's not in God's timing or that's not in God's method because we want it and we want it now and we want it how we want it, then you're not just impacting your life, but you're impacting the generations to come. And there's so many ministries, churches, businesses, people that have given birth to Ishmaels in their life, spiritually speaking, because God never ordered it, but people got out of the will of God and tried to make something happen in their own life. Now, the good news is from this story that if you can get to the phase where you judge him who promised to be faithful, it doesn't matter if you've made mistakes. God is the God of the second chance and God is the God of the third chance and God is the God of the fourth chance and God is the God of the fifth chance. And we see that come to pass here. But you know, there are times when we've just got to make a decision that even if God doesn't do it how we think he should do it, even if God doesn't operate, you know, the people that lead our A21 campaign in Greece, they're a pastor, husband and wife. They were pastors of a church, a small Pentecostal work in Greece, in the back of nowhere, for 20 years, in a country where it was illegal to proselytize, in a country where the biggest church is maybe 50 or 60 people, in a country where there's maybe 10,000 evangelical believers in a nation of 12 million. And so for them to even be born-again Christians is a big deal in that part of the world. Well, they had four children and were believing God and faithfully praying for revival for years. And 7 years ago, at the time, their youngest son, Peter, was diagnosed with leukemia. Now, these were people of faith. In fact, they brought the word of faith into Greece. Brother Copeland, Brother Hagen, the whole word of faith teaching, strong, strong faith people. And he was diagnosed with cancer, and they so believed God for his healing, so believed God, and did everything naturally speaking. And their son, Peter, in that time, found a DVD of this church that they knew nothing about called Hillsong, and they found a DVD of a Hillsong United group. And so he got all those DVDs and he would watch Hillsong United worship and thousands of young people and arenas full of young people. And he would weep and his family would weep and they would pray. And they would have hours of intercession and prayer, believing God that what they saw on that screen, they would one day see in their nation. One day God would have mercy on their nation and revival would hit the land. And that somehow in God's timing, they would connect with this church that they saw. And here they are, this little work in the back of Thessaloniki, in the backside of the desert, believing God. Well, a year after that, 6 years ago, Peter died. And his pastors, his parents, faithful pastors for years, believing God, brought the word of faith in. Well, here is the promise who they thought their son was going to lead a youth revival in the nation. And in the natural, their son died. Now, God kept his word in that when Peter stepped out of this life into the next, God instantly healed his body. There's no issue about God healing him. God healed him. We're not a product of time. We're a product of eternity. God has plucked us out of eternity. He's positioned us in time. This isn't the real thing. This is the thing that's going to pass away. So Peter stepped in. So God fulfilled his promise. Now that didn't change the pain or the heartache on this side of eternity for his family. As a mother of two children, I could not think of anything. Couldn't think of anything more heartbreaking than to have to bury a child. And so they're at the funeral of their son. And then a lot of the negative skeptics would come in. Oh, where's your word of faith now? Where's your God now? Oh, yeah, where's the healing power of God now? I mean, you seriously don't need the devil when you've got Christians sometimes. And so they're just bringing all this doubt and fear. And so at the graveside, his parents stood and addressed everybody. And this is what they said. They said, the devil thinks that he's stolen our son, but he hasn't stolen anything. Today, we are not burying our son. We are sowing seed into the soil of this nation. And we are believing that as we sow this seed into the soil, God is going to multiply it back and we are going to see a revival in this nation and we are going to see millions of people saved and everything we believed and prayed for together shall come to pass. Well, fast forward another year in a little bit and we're at the Hillsong Conference in Europe. I'm preaching in London and I had looked through the list and I saw that there were some Greeks. And when you're Greek and you see some other Greeks that are saved, you're like, you know, you want to sing the hallelujah chorus because you just can't believe that there's somebody else. So halfway through, I'm just up preaching like this, pastors and leaders, and I stopped mid-sentence. And I just went, oh, by the way, where are the Greeks? And, you know, Greeks are loud and demonstrative, so they're jumping up and down. And I said, come and see me afterwards. Well, out of that little come and see me afterwards, I knew nothing of their story. They invited me to come to Thessaloniki and do a little women's thing. And that's where, who would have known except for God? When I went there, that's when I had the encounter with the videos in Thessaloniki, when I saw the posters of the children where A21 was birthed in my heart. These guys were lawyers, not just pastors. Out of that, we started A21. Out of all of that, I heard their story. Out of all of that, who would have guessed in only 3 years? These pastors, their story, that nation has been spoken about on every major Christian platform in the world, literally where I've been. A church has been planted in Thessaloniki. A church has been planted in Athens called Celebration Church, and because he who promised is faithful. And we have seen more people saved and water baptized in the last 3 years than in the previous 20 years before that, because these people did not give up. Because even though the circumstances were a mess, even though it didn't seem like it was going the way that they thought, they did not give up hope and they judged him who promised to be faithful. And we shall see the fruit that God has spoken of in that nation. Church, all I want to say to you, I want you to see this last scripture, Genesis 21. I want you to see where this all ends, because this is exactly what Maria and Dimitri, they're going to see it as celebration. Athens blows up in that place and we're going to see thousands of young people come to Christ, and every one of them will be because of Peter. I'm telling you, I'm telling you, it's going to be powerful. But look what the scripture says. And the Lord visited Sarah as she had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. That was not going to change. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age? If I was calling this anything, I would call it Between Two Laughs. And I don't know where you are between two laughs. The first is the laugh of doubt and unbelief. The first is the laugh that scoffs and says, yes, sure, God. But if you stick at this long enough, you get to the other side and you laugh. But the laugh is a laugh of faith. The laugh is a laugh of, this is impossible. Only God could have done this. And then she named her son Isaac, which means son of laughter. So what was mourning was turned into joy. And all of us, our testimony should be at the end of our life, this laughter that says, I don't know how this happened, but God did it when it was past the due date, when it was impossible. Because church, the bottom line is that there is no promise that is too hard for God to fulfill. There is no prayer too big for God to answer. There is no problem too big for God to solve. There is no disease that God cannot heal. There is no heart that God cannot mend. There is no bondage that God cannot break. There is no need that God cannot meet. There is no enemy that God can't defeat. There is no mountain that God cannot move. There is nothing my God cannot do. Nothing my God cannot do, in Jesus' name. I don't know what you're believing for tonight. But if I've come from across the other side of the world to tell you there's nothing that God cannot do, what is impossible with man is possible with God. First and foremost, friend, before you can even access the promises of God, you've got to be in an authentic relationship with the possessor of those promises, and his name is Jesus. And I wonder if you know this God that I'm talking about. Not do you know about him. A lot of people know about God. They know about church. But do you know this Jesus that I'm talking about? Friend, it's only Jesus Christ that can wipe away the mess of our past, give us a brand new start and a hope for the future. And tonight, if you don't know him, right where you're sitting, right here, right now, I just want to give you an opportunity to address the spiritual condition of your heart. The opportunity to put Jesus Christ first in your life. As you've been listening to me, some of you are thinking, wow, I've known religion, but I certainly don't know the God she's talking about. I certainly don't know the reality of an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. Friend, right here, right now, I want to give you the opportunity to have that. Some of you, as I've been talking, you're looking, and I've talked about Ishmael, and you're like, wow, Christine, somewhere along the line, I got off track. Somewhere along the line, I gave birth to a whole lot of Ishmaels, and can God do anything with my life? And I'm here tonight to tell you, yes, he can. That it's time for you to stop running from God, and it's time for you to start running back to him. Only Jesus can wipe away the mess of your past. Give you a fresh start tonight and a hope for the future. Maybe a friend invited you into this place. Don't even quite know what you're doing here. In fact, they lied to you. They said, I'm taking you to a club, and they're here, and there's this 5 foot nothing little Greek yelling at you. You're like, is this a Monty Python show? You know what? You're not here by accident. You're here in the divine timing, the divine plan, and the divine purpose of God. He's brought you here to draw you to relationship with himself. You were created by God for a relationship with God, and it's Jesus that connects us to God, and it's Jesus that connects us to the grace of God. And tonight, if you don't know him in a real way, I want to give you the opportunity right there where you're sitting to make your peace with God and to put Jesus Christ first in your life. I just want every head bowed and every eye closed, wherever you are, and all over this room, from the front to the back, friend, from the left to the right. If you say, you know what, Chris, I want what you're talking about tonight, either for the very first time or I've been away from God, cold in my heart, but tonight I want a fresh start with Jesus Christ. I want to make my peace with God. Then I just want to pray for you right where you're sitting. If you say, Chris, include me in that prayer. I want to say yes to Jesus tonight. Would you just right now raise your hand up high so I know who I'm praying for? I'm seeing hands just shoot up everywhere. That's awesome. Keep them going up. The great, great, great multitude of hands, as always on Sunday night here. It's fantastic. Keep putting your hand up and saying, yes, Chris, pray for me. Tonight I want to say yes to Jesus. Fantastic. Keep them going up. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want a fresh start with Jesus Christ. I love this. Great. You can put your hand down. I'm going to pray a prayer. I want the whole room to pray this with conviction, in agreement with me tonight, and then pastor's going to come. So church, let's pray this. Dear Jesus, I raise my hand tonight because I recognize my need for you. I ask that you would forgive me for all of my sins, that you would give me a fresh start tonight and a hope for the future. I want to be a Christian. a follower of Jesus Christ every single day for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, let's thank God for people saying yes to Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.